This morning has been a little bit busy and just all kinds of things. And if you're like me, your mind is really, really set on Spamorama. Okay, maybe not as much. Now, I want to share with you just a little bit of spam. Okay, that is a little bit of spam. Now, I have all kinds of little things. I will share more later on. This can is actually from the Philippines. But I have a whole bag of stuff. And we'll share it later on. If you can make a deal with me. And we'll kind of put Spamorama and spam aside for a few minutes here. I know it's not easy, at least not for me. I mean, I even have a spam shirt on. I do. I'll show it to you later. But let's put that aside. And some of the distractions and some of the other things that are going aside that have been going on, put all those aside. Because you see, right now, I believe that I have something greater for you than spam. I know it's hard to believe, but I do have something greater than spam for you right now. As we continue our Jesus, the ultimate action hero, I want us to look at the compassion and the provision of Jesus as we find it in Mark chapter 6. See, there are some Christians. Are we okay, Tim? Are we ready? Okay. And usually I look at it, but I didn't today. There are some Christians who find themselves in this never-ending quest to earn the right to deserve their relationship with God. We feel so bad about ourselves, and we feel that God had to do so much to save us that we need to spend our lives trying really hard to please Him so that He'll feel better about what it is He has done for us. For others, there is this drive to perform. God has given us this great gift of salvation. And so we, in turn, must try to match His great gift by performing these great things for Him. And others, they do not have a positive enough self, sense of self, to be able to say no. Now, if you identify with any of these three characters or attitudes, and there are many more out there, you may find yourselves at times burning out for the Lord. And I think this portion of Mark chapter 6 that we're going to look at this morning will be of some comfort to you and maybe even a challenge to you as we see the Lord's compassion with our plight and what we are going through and His provision for everything that we need to serve Him. So our scripture this morning, it picks up where we left off last week. So hopefully you have your Bibles and you got a little bookmark there. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Now, we don't know how long they had been gone, but there was some prearranged amount of time, and this group would meet back together in Capernaum. It would be kind of an after-action report, if you will. You see, they are officially apostles, which means sent ones. Now, later it actually became a title for the 12 of them. But do you know, realize that in the aspect of its meaning, you too are an apostle sent by Jesus Christ to go out and to preach the good news, to preach the gospel. Now, apparently there was so much to tell about the demons that have been cast out and the lives that have been changed. See, there really is something exhilarating about being actively involved in sharing the gospel and helping to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Then it's great to be able to get back together and to share all that has been happening, all that's been taking place. But Jesus, He now recognized that it was time for them to be able to get away and to rest. The trip itself had been exhausting. But now there were so many people that were crowding around, they didn't even have time to eat. Sometimes we think that we need to completely spend ourselves Because after all, Jesus gave his life for us. When in reality, the Lord knows that this journey we are on, it is a marathon. It is not a sprint. You should work hard for the Lord, but don't overdo it. Don't burn yourselves out. So Scripture continues. They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. The disciples, they were now as well known as Jesus was. And the crowd, they follow along and they actually go ahead of them and get there before them. No doubt having heard that where there was one man who was doing these miracles, now there are 12 additional opportunities for healings. And when Jesus saw them, his innate compassion, it dwelt up inside of him. And it came forth. Not so much for their physical healing, but for their spiritual health. Just as Moses prayed for God to provide a leader so that the people would not be sheep without a shepherd, the Lord then appointed Joshua, which actually is Jesus in Hebrew. We are indeed sheep, although we don't really like to admit it. We'll easily follow the person with the most interesting things to say, the most intriguing personality, the one who promises us the most return on our investment. You see, Jesus has come as the Good Shepherd to lead us to green pasture. And then at verse 35, by this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. It's interesting to me that Jesus here, he waits for the disciples to come and approach him. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It was actually more important for them to listen to the life-giving words of God than in them getting some food for their bellies. Now, the disciples, they are still focusing mostly on this age, and they're not really ready for the truth. And so they come to Jesus, and what he tells them to do is very astounding. He answered them, at verse 37, he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now it's after 3 p.m., and with sunset approaching, the men are wise in wanting to make sure that the people are able to reach these villages before the sun completely goes down so they can get some food and get some lodging. Now, they had done miracles in Jesus' name. But when it came to feeding this crowd, their minds, it couldn't just comprehend how to do it other than to go out and to buy food. When faced with the need, their very first thought was, how can we do this? Now, Jesus is setting them up a little bit here because he know that they couldn't do it. And yet he has commanded them to do it. How often do we find ourselves in situations like this where Jesus prompts us to do something? We have no way of accomplishing it. In our minds, They first go to the physical impossibility of it all, and so we just give up. Had they only asked, okay, Jesus, surely we cannot do this. What do you suggest? What do you propose? Then they would have seen that relying on Jesus, depending on Jesus to do what it is that we cannot, that's exactly the position he wants us in. See, in John chapter 15, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And in Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So the first thing that Jesus asked them to do is to check their resources. Now, this is key because Jesus is going to use those resources. He will take whatever it is that they have, and he will multiply it. Just as he takes whatever it is we offer to him, and he infuses it with the Holy Spirit to multiply it, and he multiplies it beyond our wildest dreams. Now, John, in his gospel, he records for us that all they could muster up was the lunch of a small boy. I wonder if that's all that that crowd had, or if it was only this little boy who's willing to give up what it is that his mom had made for him. It's amazing what one small little act of generosity can accomplish in the hands of the master. The task of the disciples was to give what they had to Jesus and then to organize its distribution. Now, we don't know why the people are put in groups of hundreds and of 50s, but likely the women and the children, they are separated from the men because that was customary back in the Jewish fashion. And in verse 41, it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the fish, the 2 fish, among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This miracle, by the way, it is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. Jesus blessed, broke, and gave. The verbs that are used here are very interesting. When it says he broke, it basically the tense it's suggesting is a single act, a one-time act. While gave suggests an ongoing, a continuous action. Parallel to the ultimate work of Jesus, who was broken once for sin, but whose gift of eternal life and his nourishment, it goes on continually. In the end, they picked up a basket for each one of the disciples. See, the disciples by this time, they had to be famished. They hadn't eaten. Verse 31 says that they had been so pressed into service that they have not had a chance to eat yet. Perhaps they're beginning to think that their physical needs are never going to be met. And they're just kind of worn out and tired and hungry. But now each one of them has their own basket of food to eat. See, that's the great second overall lesson there. Even as Jesus desires for us to rejuvenate and not to burn out from service, he also cares about our physical needs. By the way, the number of 5,000 that is used here, it's only talking about the men. There could very well have been 10,000 people sitting there on that day at that time. His men, they are in danger, possibly, of starting to take credit for this miracle. And so Jesus, he kind of shoos them away. He sends them off. In John chapter 6, we learn that the people are about to take Jesus and to make him their king. Now, Jesus, he is already a king, but he will not take his earthly throne until his second coming, after the resurrection. And so he dismisses the crowd, and then he retreats to go and pray. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Now Jesus, he often went alone to pray. Perhaps it was to focus his mind on the mission and of his suffering. Maybe it was to pray against the temptation for the popularity as it was growing and swelling all around him. See, this is something that we should also consider. Being liked can become more important than being obedient. It's also good to pray before and even after success. It helps to set our mind who is actually doing the work and what the work is being done for. Then at verse 47, our scripture continues, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So the disciples here, they're attempting to obey Jesus, but the environment, it was against them. A headwind was blowing against them. They couldn't sail. They'd been straining at the oars for hours, maybe making it only 3 or 4 miles out onto the lake. And again here, notice the compassion of Jesus. He saw them being battered and straining against the oars, and he decided to head out. But you see, not having a boat, it's no obstacle for Jesus. He just walked on top of the water. Verse 48 says he was about to pass them by. Now, I don't think it meant he was going to walk right by them and leave them behind on his journey out there. But perhaps it was more he was passing the way. He was going their direction. And he had meant all along to go and to join them in the boat. Now, you can imagine their fear here. In this dim light with only the boat's lantern rocking and swaying and moving in the wind, Jesus would have appeared very ghostly. And after all, people don't walk on water, do they? It could be that Jesus was walking very closely to the boat without anyone even seeing him. He made it all the way there. And then Jesus speaks those incredible words, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Literally what he said was, "I am." Does that remind you of anything? It's the same thing as saying, "Yahweh is here." When Jesus is with you, there is no need for fear, but only for boldness. Sometimes it is our circumstances that frighten us. But here it was an act of God himself that caused this fear. Sometimes God does things in our lives that frighten us, that trouble us, that cause us an uneasiness, and it's urging us to move into a deeper relationship with him and in our trust of him. We think, "God, he can't be asking me to do this, could he?" But just remember those words of Jesus. "Have courage, I am here. There's no need for you to fear." And notice that it wasn't the sight of Jesus that calmed them, but it was the words of Jesus as he spoke to them. You don't physically see Jesus today, but you always have his word with you in the scripture to help calm you and to bring comfort. Now, this is probably the most unusual miracle that Jesus did, but it was absolutely a miracle. It shows that Jesus even has charge over the molecules and the atoms of the creation. Jesus here is in the midst of maturing and helping to develop and to grow these men. They really have no idea who it is that they are dealing with. They misunderstood the feeding of the 5,000. And so here Jesus is using this to help to tweak and to redirect and to mold their minds, get them a little closer. You see, he is not only the Messiah, but he is the Son of God. Now, this portion of the chapter that we've been looking at today is about the compassion of Jesus and the provision by Jesus. We see Jesus' compassion with his disciples first after their missionary internship, wanting to make sure that they're able to get away and to rest and to recuperate. We see his compassion with the crowd who are hungry and who are shepherdless. We see the provision of Jesus making a place for rest, a place for nourishment, a place for prayer, a place for comfort, and a place for courage. Do you have any of the three needs that have been expressed in this part of the chapter? Are you hungry? I'm not thinking primarily of physical hunger here. Though Jesus did promise to provide for all of our physical needs, in Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" I'm not talking about physical hunger here. I'm talking more about your spiritual and your soul. Perhaps it's time to look at the Lord's provision for you. Are you spiritually hungry? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." God is able to make his grace overflow into us and through us, so that in every way, at all times, we have all that we need as we continue to do this work and this service for him. Are you weary? Just kind of worn out? In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest." See, you don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. Matter of fact, there's nothing you could do to earn it. Nothing you can do to perform so much to get him to love you anymore. If you perform too much, you may burn out. Remember this, Jesus Christ, he has already done it all. Are you afraid? John chapter 16 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." See, we don't have to be afraid of anything in this age. Jesus has already conquered it. And we don't have to be afraid of the next age either. And although we don't truly understand Jesus and everything about him, we can choose to follow him and to trust him. Let him be your guide, knowing that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you selling Jesus short? Do you really realize who he is? In Jesus, you have all the resources you need at your disposal. You don't have any need to worry. Jesus, he knows your situation. He knows what it is you're going through. He knows what you're facing. Never, ever forget that. Jesus also has provision for every single one of your needs. In Jesus, the Creator, the Master, the Messiah, the Son of God, we have everything we need, and we can lean on his everlasting arms.